Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone. Appreciate the good song service. That last song, I tell you, it's a beautiful song. I just don't always know where to go on the pages to keep up. June sometimes points it out to me. She'll tell me where to go sometimes. Beautiful song. I used to know more about that, and over the years I've kind of forgotten what I did know and gotten worse. Well, that was a great meal. Good food. It was just wonderful. Appreciate everybody that helped us. I know I enjoyed my part of that. I was so hungry I got too much food, as usual. And then I had to live with that. And I did my part. I got it done. But boy, it was good. Appreciate that so much. I'm going to make another point or two on the lesson I began last Sunday morning. I covered 2 points. That sermon, for some reason, didn't get recorded. And it was called, How Am I Supposed to Feel? And I just covered 2 points on that. And so I'll name those now. That was the part one of the sermon. And I was saying that you're supposed to feel guilty if you're still in your sin. But you're supposed to feel forgiven if you've dealt scripturally with your sin. And when you get that messed up, you've really got a bad personal problem. If you feel saved when you're lost, or you feel lost when you're saved, my goodness, that's a gigantic burden to bear one way or the other. And anyway, we dealt with that point. And then the second point was that I'm supposed to feel emboldened when I face threat or intimidation from false doctrine or sin. I need to feel like, of course, I'm on the winning side because I am. And I know that I have access to the power of God, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. My, the same kind of power that God used when He raised Jesus from the dead is the exact kind of power at my disposal. That's how God strengthens me in my spirit, in the inner man, or through His Spirit in my inner man, in that context. So it's an amazing thing too, and we talked about how that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so if I am intimidated, afraid of false doctrine or false teaching or sin or whatever it is, it's not because of God. I have to know that it's not because of faulty equipment or a failure on God's part. It still has to do with my necessary growth. I need to get stronger and more courageous. The point I want to begin with this afternoon, and I'm not going to preach very long, is how am I supposed to feel? Well, in certain situations, I'm supposed to get mad. Sometimes I need to get angry. Now, I have to be very, very careful in this, but we've all grown up on the milk and the meat of the Word. And so we know when we talk about these kinds of things, what we mean to be saying about them. We're not going to get through life without getting angry. And there are certain things that may make me angry that shouldn't. But there are certain things that should. And if I don't, there's something wrong with my conviction. Twice in His ministry, Jesus in the temple ran people out of it. And He got Him a whip and He ran animals out of it. And He overturned tables in the temple. Now, that was Jesus in character. Somebody might say, well, I've never seen Him act like that before. John chapter 2, 13 through 17 is the first instance. It happens early on in His ministry. The last case is near the end of His ministry. Somebody might say, well, I've never seen Him act like that before. Well, He was never in that particular situation before. You have to realize His relationship to the Father, and the temple is the house of God. That's His Father's house. That's His house. He's the Son of God. And when He goes in there, and it looks like, well, in our day, you know, J.C. Penney's, or it looks like Dillard's, or it looks like somebody, some mercantile place, a market, a country, a farmer's market, people buying and selling. And He says, that is not right. And not only is it not right, it needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with now, immediately, with force by Me. Now, I can't do everything that Jesus did. I'm not Jesus Christ. I don't have the credentials to just go into somebody's house and start overthrowing tables. I can't go down to the Baptist church building or the Catholic church building, just go in there and start tearing things up. Those aren't the house of God anyway. This isn't the house of God. We are the house of God. But he does demonstrate. I have the right, I have the authority, I have the power, and this is something that needs to be done. Some things move you to action because of the severity of the crime. It's just like in a normal thing, you think about an emergency situation. When Randy and Lance got run into out here in front of the church building, that became an emergency. Became an emergency. And that moves people of sense to action, doesn't it? Well, you think spiritually speaking, there are kinds of situations that move people of religious conviction to action. And that's what happened with the Lord. Zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up, his disciples remembered. They remembered, they thought of an Old Testament passage. Now that was good. But they had enough Bible and knowledge. But that's what they thought about when they saw him do that. Zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up. My goodness. Look what he just did. Now, the anger of man has to be controlled. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. James 1:19 and 20, be slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But there's a time for what we call righteous indignation. And it makes me mad that certain things are so. Psalm 119, verse 104, and it comes up again in verse 128. David in that psalm said at least twice, I hate every false way. So it ought to be bothersome to members of the church when other people are claiming routes to heaven unauthorized by Jesus. When people are claiming relationships with Jesus and you know it's all myth and fiction and imagination. When people are leading other people in error. Matthew 23, you blind guides, Jesus would say to the Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites. And he would talk to them very severely because by them people were kept away from the kingdom. And he would talk on one occasion about how that after they saw some other people that were immoral coming into the kingdom, he says, why, you won't even repent yourselves and come in after that. So he got upset with people on occasion. And I need to get upset with certain situations, certain doctrines, certain people in certain circumstances, being moved to righteous indignation. If I just am never moved that way, it just means I don't care. If I saw a man walk up and just start slapping on June, and I just quietly observe it, I just stand back and I say, well, my goodness, well, it doesn't look good, but well, after all, I'm a Christian, and I'm a preacher, and I guess I shouldn't intervene. I don't know what she did to provoke him. But I might think of it that way, or I might, there's just a madman over there. You know, when I say that, I'm a Christian and I'm not going to intervene. You know, I'm being sarcastic. There are times when you're moved to indignation because of your correct thinking and your correct feeling. How should I feel about that? Makes me mad. Makes me upset. Bothers me a lot. When I see somebody doing that, or saying that, acting that way, bothers me a lot. And there are things that are bothersome and they should. And if I get to where they don't bother me anymore, I'm caving in. My feelings are letting me know that I'm caving in my convictions. Isn't that something? The second point I want to make is that sometimes I need to be disappointed. I feel that way. Disappointment is not just a word you use. You know, it captures the way that you actually respond to things. I'm disappointed. Sometimes I'm fearful. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul had a feeling of fear with regard to the Corinthian church. And given what he says about them, he had every right to feel that way. They had so many problems with the congregation. It's just amazing that it survived. so much doctrinal heresy and immorality and unconcernedness in the congregation. But it survived. But he was concerned. I fear lest by any means, as the devil beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the purity and the simplicity that is toward Christ. So I'm afraid. I'm afraid for you people. Sometimes when you look around, maybe it's your family or your congregation or other congregations, or you read things, you read the news, you see the broadcast, you hear about incidences here and there, and you get mighty fearful, maybe about your country perhaps. But disappointed sometimes, and fearful. Galatians 1, it marveled that the churches of Galatia were moving away from the pillars of the gospel of Christ. He was marveling at that. 2 Timothy 4:10, one of his fellow workers, Demas, ran off and left him. And Paul was a prisoner in Rome. You know, to have people abandon you that you once knew, and people that you loved, and they walked out and left you. Now, young people, as you grow up and you experience life more full and you get to know more people in more places, you're going to experience that. Some people that I've dearly loved abandon the cause of Christ. And that hurts. It hurts when they do it. Maybe later you'll get a chance to talk to them. Maybe you won't. But it hurts when somebody that you dearly love just for some reason or reasons quits the cause, maybe runs off, leaves his family. It hurts. It's bothersome. Great disappointment. I do not want, if I disappoint people, I don't want it to be on that score. I know I've told you before, I've always disappointed people, always will. I can't help it. But I can help disappointing them that way. And I do not intend to disappoint people by abandoning the cause of Christ and then them having to cry over me later and say, yeah, he finally in his older age, he just, for some reason, he just fell apart. He collapsed. He gave up. He got tired. He quit. He left the church. Now, I don't want that said. I want to go all the way to the end, just like you do. And then number 5 in the complete outline. Maybe it's concern and maybe it's hope. Hope and concern. When I see so many wrongs and weaknesses and ignorance, it concerns me. And yet sometimes maybe I can be hopeful. On the cross in Luke 23:24, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was concerned about them. He pled for them. He was hopeful with regard to them. Isn't that something? And a few days later on Pentecost, some of them repented. When the opportunity presented itself, they were faced with their sin in Acts 2. Men and brethren, what must we do? So he was concerned while he was there on the cross. And yet he was hopeful. And in just a few days, some of them, maybe not all of them, in fact all of them didn't, we see in Acts 3. But some of them were forgiven by God, because Jesus prayed for them, an opportunity presented itself so that they could be forgiven. In the 3rd chapter, when the second sermon is presented, Peter says, and he indicts these people that didn't repent the first time. I know that in ignorance you did it. Repent. Turn again that your sins may be blotted out. So sometimes when we think about all of the ignorance and all of the sin, all of the calamity, it does concern us a lot. And regarding some persons and some situations, we're yet hopeful. I can't see. My eyes do not penetrate as divine eyes can. And yet, we try to be, according to 1 Corinthians 13, we try to be as hopeful as facts allow us to be. When he says, believeth all things, believeth all. Well, he's not saying believing lies. But it seems to be the idea of, you know, you go at life, you look at things with a hopeful optimism. It's not right to go gloom and doom and look at life that way. There's plenty of gloom and doom, but that's not the approach you take toward it. And in situations that you don't know, don't put that spin on them. You make a day darker than it needs to be. And I say that with regard to the way we usually use those concepts. One more point And I'm going to stop. Number six, how should I feel? Well, I ought to feel sympathetic for the hurting, compassion for the lost. Luke chapter 10, verse 33, when Jesus told that marvelous story about the Good Samaritan, that man had compassion. That fellow down there, that he was half dead, it could go either way with him, and the text says he had compassion on that Samaritan. Came upon a man that had been beaten, left half dead, he had compassion. I can have compassion on people that are hurting, people that are lost. I can have sympathy. Romans 10:1 and Romans 9 and verse 3. In Romans 9:3, Paul says something it's almost outlandish to say. I could wish that I were anathema. Now, it doesn't say I do wish. It doesn't say, well, I want to go to hell. Well, I could wish that I were in hell. But he does say, I could wish that I were accursed. If by being accursed it would help my kinfolk who do not know Christ, who have not obeyed the gospel. Chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire for them is that they might be saved. They've got a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And refusing to subject themselves to the knowledge of God, they set up their own. Their own way. They thought they could save themselves. They couldn't, he said. And if there's something that could be done to me that would guarantee the salvation of all of them, he said, I could almost wish it. He doesn't wish it. Like I've said before, I think it's impossible. I cannot wish to go to hell. He said, well, but now wait, Mac. Now, if you could guarantee by going to hell that God would save everybody else in the world, could you really wish and want to go to hell? I can't want to go to hell. Now, I don't think it's antagonistic to my sense of evangelism, and it's not a blow to my love for my neighbor. In fact, why do you think you have the warnings with regard to hell? They're given so that I wouldn't want to go there. But Paul says it's just sort of like it's an hyperbolic expression to show how much he hurts because his kinfolk are bound for hell. And he can't seem to do a lot about it with regard to most of them. You know, he'll make those comments about, I do all that I can, I become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. He's reduced to that with regard to people, including the Jews, his kinfolk. So when I think about my family or my race or my nation or the world, I can feel sympathetic when I see people suffering and hurting. You know, if we're made in the image of God, we sympathize with people that are having a hard time. We do not want to have calluses upon our spirit. We don't want to be hard-hearted. We want to be people just like the Lord. He cared. He cared, and I can be that way too. We'll stop right here. But the Bible has a lot to say about the way that I'm supposed to feel about things. We know, and I mentioned it in a sermon a Sunday or two ago, when it comes to salvation, you have to take God at His Word and line your feelings up. But it's not exactly correct in all circumstances to say, well, you can't trust your feelings. You can't count on your feelings. That's not exactly true. And we need to start talking about that more than we usually do in our classes and in our sermons, because I do count on my feelings to a great degree. Why do you think I obeyed the gospel? Because first of all, I was feeling guilty. That's a spiritual feeling. That's a metaphysical feeling. It's not like an empirical feeling, like a bellyache, but it's just as real. Just as real and far more important. May God help us to understand the role that feelings play and to understand how we ought to feel in certain situations. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?